Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series, Songs of Ascent, looking at Psalms 120 through 134. And I am joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor, Jose Avaroa.
Hey, Taylor.
Welcome back to be here. Podcast. And the doctor is in the house, Dr. Sean Stover. Sean, you had a great message on Sunday. Welcome to the podcast.
Thanks. Good to be here with you guys.
Yeah, no, I'd love to give you the first word, Sean, as far as just what did God teach you leading up to this series? We'd love to hear your thoughts.
Country Psalm 127.
Oh, that's right.
The country
right.
music country version song. Of the Ascent. I love talking about family. You guys know that. I think that that's what God's called me to ultimately is to help marriages and help families as part of discipling people, and maybe a more specific, I want to disciple whoever he puts in my path. I'm excited to be a teaching pastor here at the church and be able to preach and disciple along the way. But specifically, I love the idea of trying to make families stronger. So to get to this psalm out of all of them, the 15 that are the option there, and it was available when I got to choose a psalm to pick. And I really like it. I love this idea of the fact that we're dependent on the Lord, mm-hmm. that we partner with Him, that He builds, He protects, He blesses, and that we get, if we are blessed with children, we have to be intentional about how we launch them. So the whole thing is something that I enjoy thinking about and studying, talking about, and hopefully, yeah, people listening get a little something out of it too.
Yes, it was short and sweet too. You picked a good one there.
Just five to talk verses. Through.
That's right. That's right. We can do something with that. Yeah, Jose, what were your thoughts?
Yeah, one thing that stood out to me, you actually didn't talk about this, but I think it's the underlying current of all 3 points in the psalm is humility, that this talks about the reality that God builds, God watches. And really what we do, it's in vain without Him. So it resonates with John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. I'm the branch. You are the, oh my goodness, you are the vine. Thank you, vine and the branch. And if we don't spend that time with Jesus, then we're really out on our own, exerting energy and wearing ourselves out. But you tied in all of that. When you go with the flow, He'll actually give you rest when you
want. Well, and yeah, you use the word humility, which is the opposite of what's said multiple times in those passages, which is vanity.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, vanity comes from the word vain. It's like, if you do that, you do it in vain. If you do that, you do it in vain. And I guess I don't always think of those two together, because I think of vain as something that's useless or wasted. But vanity really is doing something for my own sake or my own esteem or my own achievement. And the opposite of that is humility. It's like, Lord, I get to play a part. I'm grateful to get to play a part. But this thing is dependent on you. You're sovereign. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think when I work, there is a part that wants to be approved of. I want to be helpful. And the principle from this that I've seen in my life over and over is that when I allow, and Sean, you and I have talked about this, you and I have too, Taylor, but when I allow the peace of God to rule in my heart and I work out of that place of peace and rest, I am way more effective than when I am super prepared, ready to go, ready to launch this or that. And that's the way the Spirit of God works. He wants to work through people that have the desire to glorify Him, build His kingdom, build a family, but also yielding to Him.
Yeah, it is that combination. I think a lot, you kicked this off, Taylor, by talking about, you know, choosing this psalm and what it meant to me. I know we have people listening to the podcast, and obviously on a Sunday morning, there are so many people that are out there that are single or don't have kids. And so, you know, as a teacher, I'm trying to be sensitive to that. But at the same time, like, how do I honor the text but be sensitive? So I'm curious, you were hanging out with your family. It's not like you don't have family. You have amazing parents. You have cousins that you love, but you're not married at this point, and you don't have kids that I know of at this point. So what's it like for you to hear a message like that?
Yeah, no, I think for me, having many friends that are married that have kids, I recognize how important that is. And it's a unique aspect of their life that I want them to get as many resources and investment. And so I love all of the family and marriage, you know, messages that you give, both of y'all give, because it's that important. And I think it just reinforces, it grows my appreciation for my own parents, because we laughed about it at community group, because a lot of us in the community group I'm in aren't married or don't have kids, or maybe they're now grandparents or great-great-grandparents. And so just thinking about how in different seasons of life, we all have had parents, we all can reflect on the value of family and relationships. So I think you did a great job on Sunday, just opening it up to, yes, family and kids, but also that can apply to mentorship and next generation and how we're sowing into the next generation, but also how we're honoring our parents or honoring our family or relationships and close by. So I think there is something to be said about the role of a parent, the role of being a spouse. And at the same time, I think there's definitely takeaways that as someone being single can have. But I remember something that, Jose, you had shared back in 2020 when you first took the helm. I know it's not a revolutionary thought, but being a dad, you are the only dad that child is going to have, or being a spouse is the only spouse that. So there's such a like unique role there. And you could even extend that to being an uncle or like things like that, where it breaks down just a little bit. But still, there's a significance there that I think our culture wants to water down so many times. And so the more that as a church we're really focusing on that, I think is super important.
That's awesome. I love that you care that much about the people in your life that are in those stages or that this is applicable to, and just says a lot about you.
Yeah. And I can say firsthand, you are an incredible uncle to your nieces and nephews and also to your friends' kids. And so my kids love Taylor, look up to Taylor, always excited to see him. And you mentioned, Sean, during the message that this doesn't only apply to our nuclear family, but also to our church family. And I do think that that's a big deal, because the difference between our church family and any other friend group that's not nuclear family should be the Spirit of God. Should be that God's building that. And so also we tend to hang out with people that are like us or that do things that we like. And church family should be more diverse than that. And so again, you realize, wait, these guys wouldn't normally be friends, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ and therefore can have a bond that is way more important or way more attractive in a way than
The diversity of it is just significant in the church family.
Sean, one of your points was our work partnered with God leads to true identity and true rest. And we were just talking about that earlier, because that can apply in a family context. That can apply, you know, we're all seeking that regardless of what our relationship status or our family status looks like. But I would love to hear y'all's thoughts, just because both of y'all are in environments where you're encountering people, and ourselves, we feel the same way, but we encounter moments of exhaustion or tired about, we've been trying to do this, and it's just not working. And so that idea of rest, I think a lot of people, it resonates in our culture, because it may seem like such a foreign idea, or you need to kind of take shortcuts to experience cheapened sources of rest. But how would y'all encourage someone that's listening right now and they are feeling just exhausted? That could be spiritually, physically. Maybe they're a parent out there and they're like just, you know, at wit's end. But just how do y'all encourage someone when you're sitting across from a table at coffee and you're hearing someone just talk about that?
Well, I think that point naturally flows out of the first takeaway, right? That if you understand that there is a balance here, that you should do everything in your power to wholeheartedly serve the Lord and use the gifts and talents you have to make a difference in the world and make disciples, and you get that ultimately the healer, the comforter, the savior is God, and it's through his son Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that "and" that is significant. Most of the people I know that are on the far end of that worn out, exhausted, burned out continuum are people who don't understand that there's a balance to their seesaw, right? And they're up there jumping up and down trying to make the seesaw go, when if they would just trust the Lord, he's going to do his part, and they can rest in that. But I don't know about you guys. I mean, I think most people I come in contact with fall, like they either get the works thing and they're like, I'm going to do everything in my power, or they get the faith thing and they're going to do everything, you know, to trust the Lord and just to sit still. And they, you know, have this monastic, amazing, connection to the Lord. And I'm like, well, you guys need to do some work. And then I got the worker friends and they're over there beating themselves up and end up exhausted. I'm like, you guys need to rest and trust and depend and surrender. Mm-hmm. And I tend to fall naturally on the work end of that. I do. I want to trust the Lord, and I say I trust the Lord, but I feel like I'm supposed to be doing a lot of stuff here, though. Like, I really don't want to miss something that He has for me to do. So when I'm empty and exhausted or I'm anxious, I usually have to pause and go, wait, I bet I'm not surrendering here. I bet I'm trying to do a lot more of my own strength than I should. When I'm stressed out about one of my kids and something that's going on, I got to pause and go, wait a minute. The Creator of the universe loves my kid way more than I do and wants way more for them than I could imagine. Why don't I trust Him a little bit? Why don't I pray? Why don't I ask Him? So for me, I'm a works in kind of guy. I got to go back to the faith side of that thing.
I think it was my man, John Chrysostom, back in 400 AD.
Just to be transparent for you guys listening, he is looking at his phone.
I've been researching this.
He has Googled this.
You gave me time.
Pull that off of the top of your dome.
It started in my dome, and then I had nowhere to look. So it was either Google or ChatGPT, and I chose Google just for the record. But this guy, I think it was this guy, so I may be wrong.
Now he's back.
I know. No. You guys are just going to have to bear with it. I'm qualifying
bluff
this.
Bluff it through.
It may be wrong. But this was when, in the early church, monastic movements were huge. So this whole idea of being with God, contemplative prayer, being caught in the third heaven like Paul was, like having visions and just basically living aesthetically, meaning not being very useful in the world. So it was very popular to not be in the world, but to be far away from it, and therefore created these communities. But I think it was this guy who really balanced both. He was a pastor to broken people. He preached often, and he combined this works with faith. I really think that that's maybe the best way, because we need both. Yeah. You need to spend time alone with God. You need to hear from Him. But I just talked to somebody on Sunday who was carrying a big weight, and it was pretty clear that they had been running on their own. They didn't have a community group that they were inviting in to help this group of people that had a huge need. And I told them, I'm just so glad that they had come to me and laid their burden, because I could activate parts of the church that could help meet a need that, anyway, so the point is, I totally fall in the works side too. I want to be helpful. I want to add value. And I'm so glad that God is teaching me to slow down, to see where He is, to make sure that I'm three steps behind Him and not trying to drive this car, you know, too fast around a corner. Because turns out, you flip, you get in wrecks, you get banged up. But when you drive the speed limit, those speed limits are there for a reason. So it's that pace and that balance of both.
Practically, what does that look like, though? I mean, as far as you just throw up a white flag and just say, I'm surrender, that's all, I give it to you. I mean, y'all talk about the value of community, talking to a trusted friend. What are some maybe just practical steps that would be helpful for someone that is struggling on either end of that continuum?
Yeah, those are good. You know, having community, having people in your life that you can turn to. Prayer is a huge part mm-hmm. of that. It doesn't matter how busy you are or what you're in the middle of. Prayer intentionally focuses you back on the Lord and His just His love for you and His sovereignty in your life. So I think that is a big deal. I think, a little contrary to what some people would say, I don't think there's anything wrong with being tired. Like, we're supposed to get worn out sometimes. That's a part of it. So that we can recognize our limits and then we can trust Him. So I don't know that you balance it. I think it's rhythms or cycles, and there's periods where you're going hard and you're exhausted. But when you realize that, when it's damaging your own mental health, when it's when your emotions are not in check, when your relationships are a little out of whack and you're a little short with the people you normally are patient with, those are the things I would say first, is you need to have some kind of barometer. You need to have some kind of check engine light that you know, okay, when I'm in my own flesh and I'm doing too much, where does it show up first? Is it in my mental health? Is it in my emotional? I lose control of my emotions. Is it in my relationships? And once you identify that, this is the beauty of a lot of things that happen in our life from an emotional, mental, spiritual standpoint, once you identify it and drag it into the light, the enemy loses power over it and God swoops in for healing. So I wish I could give you a magic formula that like you do these three things when you're tired and you will be dependent on the Lord and recharged. I think most importantly, say it out loud. I'm exhausted. I'm starting to hurt the people I love. I'm being short with my wife or my kids. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm worried about so many things. If you diagnose it accurately and you drag that truth that into the light, man, then the Lord just shows up and he's like, here's what you need to do. Give that over to me. Or you know what? Delegate that to somebody else. Or you need to empower more in your business. Or you need to trust your spouse that they can help you in this moment or whatever the case may be. So not trying to dodge your question, but trying to say, I honestly think in this case, diagnosing and labeling and knowing your tendencies is probably the best step.
I'm going to quote somebody. This one's in the dome. Okay. No phone.
He doesn't have his phone out.
Going by memory here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together, talks about that those that love to be alone should really put effort to be with people. And those that love to be with people should really put effort to be alone. My words, that's not an exact quote. Plus, I don't speak fluent German, so it wouldn't be exact anyway. But I think that's been helpful for me because I'm a people guy and I've really grown in maturity going to God where my flesh wants to go to people. So we should always have people around us and we need people. But I'm looking at two guys that have helped me do that where you've said, hey, my help ends here. This is up to the Lord. I do this in my marriage, Taylor and I, we know where our road ends and where we both now need to go to Jesus individually. We know where, yeah, that attitude, I'm talking about my attitude, not Taylor's attitude. But when I get to a certain point, I'm no good. And so I need to detach. And then there's other times where maybe feeling really comfortable. Surprisingly, I've grown in this over the last year where I've really enjoyed being alone. And then it's times that I need to listen to the Holy Spirit saying, okay, now go to people. Now share this with somebody. This isn't just something for you. So the point is that I think that every season is different and really asking yourself, what may God want me to do? And how is he wanting me to respond to any given situation? So
it's good stuff.
Yeah. Well, a big part of this message was on parenting. And so one of the questions that you asked Sean at the end was, are you intentionally shooting your children towards God and towards the world? And so I'd love to just kind of camp out there and focus on what does intentionally shooting look like. I think you could probably give some easy examples of what unintentional shooting could be. And I think even just with amazing parents, we can think back to moments where we've seen maybe some of that intentionality more than others. But would love for y'all's thoughts on just how does, as a parent, you know, Sean, you had multiple points there right at the end of things that you, personal examples that
really good.
That you shared about your family and just what you're hoping to kind of intentionally instill in your children, but would love to hear the thoughts behind how God kind of showed that to you and Christina, and then Jose, you as well, your thoughts on just how do we, those who are parents, how are you intentionally shooting?
Yeah, I gave the example in the sermon toward the end of my dad who went to church because his dad took him, and then when things got bad, he knew he needed to go, and so he took us, and that's taught Christina now that we need to be in church. I love that about my dad, but I'll also tell you this about him. When my mom died, my dad didn't have a super deep faith or an understanding necessarily of how to apply the scriptures as a parent. He knew how to show up, which he did an amazing job of. So the presence of God never confused me because even without my mom there, my dad was consistent and he showed up. The need for church never confused me. I saw that. But the application of biblical principles in my life as a teenager was very confusing because my dad said things to me like, hey, when you drink, sign this. And he actually had a piece of paper. I don't know. He printed it off somewhere. He didn't have Chat GPT back then, but he printed off and it had these points and basically was like, I will not get mad at you. I will come and get you no matter what time, no matter when. I don't want you driving intoxicated. And that's what my dad taught me about drinking when I was 16 years old. That to me wasn't intentionally shooting me at God's target. It kind of shot me at the world's target and said, hey, I'll be present and I'll catch you. Very similarly, sex was the same way. My dad and I didn't have a significantly deep sex talk, but what he did say to me was, hey, when you have sex, you need to be very careful, and there's different forms of contraception. Is that the right word?
Yep.
And so he talked through that with me, but it wasn't, hey, the Bible says you shouldn't have sex until marriage, or the Bible says you really shouldn't drink until you're mature enough and of legal age in our country. And even then you need to decide if that's the right thing. We didn't have those. So I was kind of just getting launched out there. And I love my dad. He's my hero, but that's not intentionally shooting an arrow toward the target. So Christina and I have worked pretty hard to show a lot of grace, but not back away from the truth of what the Bible says about what kids need.
Yeah, Sean, that's really good. And I'm glad that we're talking about sex, because you had a hard time for some reason on Sunday morning.
I just
saying you didn't even want to say it at the 11:30. I'm like, why is he afraid of talking about
intercourse
sex?
Taylor, usually I don't say those things because they embarrass Taylor, and he wasn't even, you know, he was with his cousins. He's getting embarrassed right now. Yeah, I love that.
He's blushing. Yeah, so I had a very similar experience growing up. And again, I love my parents, but they did the best they could. And I think that the difference for Taylor and I is our commitments to follow Jesus according to what the Word of God says. I think that's really the difference, is your relationship with the Bible. Your view of the Bible is going to dictate where you shoot your arrow. And so if you think that you know better than the Bible, that the Bible's an archaic document that is for really rigid people and wants to take, then give you an abundant life, then you're probably going to flex the bow in a different direction and not shoot us to honoring Jesus with everything that we do. So I had to die to myself, because I thought I had things figured out at 17, 18, until, thank God, he came around and showed me that his way is truly better. By the way, that's a Forrest Frank song. You were giving him a hard time. Your way's better. You should listen to it. It's good. Better than the country songs that you were. Anyway, so that is the, I think that's the point. Either you think that your way is better or God's way is better. And if you think God's way is better, then the word, it's all there. And there is a lot of grace when we're curious. And so I would say, don't lose curiosity, because there's no such thing as a perfect parent. But if we're curious about what the Word of God says about sex, if we're curious about what the Word of God says about drinking, if we're curious about what the Word, then I think we're going to go back to your first point.
Yeah,
we're going to go back to that faith, action, grace, and truth equilibrium, and God's going to teach us how to parent differently.
Yeah,
and
Taylor,
one last thing that you hit that I loved was that: am I in that list? Am I pointing my children towards extracurricular activities or church? There's nothing wrong with extracurricular activities. But we're practicing this right now at the soccer team that I'm coaching. They're literally going to play the pastor card to see if we can get no games on Sunday. And I want everybody to play that card. I don't want that to be a card that I only play because I'm a pastor. I want everybody to play. I go to church on Sundays. So my child will not be going to the game because church is that important to us. If all the people that go to Cypress Creek Church do that, leagues will change the game schedule.
Yeah,
that's soapbox done.
Good. No, it's a good soapbox. It's why I was on the list, because I see it in a lot of people and a lot of friends and how they do things. Taylor, you jokingly refer to me as the doctor at the start of these podcasts, and I don't play this card very often. I'm not the kind of doctor that can help you if you have some kind of physical ailment. I try to diagnose my family and they laugh at me because I don't really know anything about medical diagnosis.
That's why we have ChatGPT.
That's right. But now, now we have Diedrich Bonhoeffer and ChatGPT. I do know a lot about this, and I'll brag on just the experience God has given me in the area of parenting. And Jose said, use curiosity. Fine. Use curiosity. Explore. But let me tell you, I've studied what the world says about how to raise kids. I have studied what different parenting options are that are out there. And there is nothing that will raise kids that will make a difference in the world more than what the Bible says. Mm. The truths of the Bible are powerful. They are accurate. It's not an archaic document, you guys. Mm. It is alive, and active, yep, in changing lives still today. And it is the best formula for parenting. So Christina likes to say, you know, study many books, but live in the Bible, something along those lines. And she's quoting some old person that I could have Googled, probably.
I'll let you know who it is.
Saying that. But man, Jesus loves our kids, mm-hmm, and he died for our kids. And the Lord created them, and the Holy Spirit is active if they know Jesus as Savior. Trust that.
Mm-hmm. It's really good. Really great conversation, guys. I'm thankful, Sean, for your boldness. Thankful for your example in my life. I know that the message was timely for us, and I'm sure for a lot more. And to your point, Taylor, we're all children. And so we all have parents. And that question also that you left us off with is, consider how you were shot. And because if you're aware of that, then you can actually rewire some of your thinking so that you can bless the next generation, even if you don't have children. So love you guys. Great conversation. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.